Well, open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus 18, and the title of our message tonight is The Need for Godly Leaders. The Need for Godly Leaders Amongst God's People. And we get that from Exodus chapter 18, verse 21, where Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, you all knew that Jethro was his father-in-law, right? Said to Moses, "Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens." So we're taking the title right out of the message. But I've been around the church and church leadership for about 30 years now, and I would have to say that those qualifications are not only important when talking about church leadership, but absolutely necessary. I would also say that whenever I've seen someone raised up in the church leadership without one or more of those qualifications, it's turned out to be a disaster. God's Word is where we go for everything. It's where we get our wisdom, where we get our standard for leadership and all. Well, in the first 12 verses of chapter 18, we want to look at the person who God used to reveal to Moses the need for godly leadership amongst God's people, a man named Jethro. And his name, by the way, means excess or superior. How'd you like that name? Excuse me, what's your name? Well, superior. Not that I'm better than you, but can you imagine that? Superior. He's Moses' father-in-law. And he's also the priest of Midian, which immediately brings up a lot of questions. Moses, you remember, was in Egypt. He's an Israelite, of course. And when he went out to see his people, he killed an Egyptian because they were ill-treating his people. And then he fled to Midian and he sat down by a well there. And in Exodus chapter 2, we're told this. Now, the priest of Midian had seven daughters. And they came and they drew water and they filled the troughs to water their father's flocks. And so one of Jethro's daughters was named Zipporah, who Moses eventually marries. It says, "Then the shepherds came and they drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flocks. And then they came to Reuel, their father. He said, 'How is it that you've come so soon today?'" Well, his name in Exodus 18 is Jethro. He's called in Exodus chapter 2, Reuel, and then in Numbers chapter 10, he's called Raguel. And different names by cultural differences and all. And many believe that Reuel was his name from birth. Raguel was just a variation of that. But Jethro was the name that was given to him when he came to a commitment to the God of Israel. Interesting. Now, Jethro was a Midianite, and the Midianites are relatives of Abraham. Midian was one of Abraham's six sons by his second wife, Keturah, who he married after Sarah's death. Midian had five sons. They're all distant relatives of Abraham. Zipporah is the daughter of Reuel, or Jethro, who Moses married. And so they're related. And the reason that Jethro came to Moses to begin with, we see here in verses 1 through 6. Moses, after living 40 years on the backside of the desert before he went back to Egypt to deliver Israel, he sent his wife and his two sons back to her father, Jethro, probably feeling that it was too dangerous for them. And it's been 3 months now since Moses had left for Egypt, and now Moses is coming back, and everybody knows it. I mean, after all, it's pretty difficult to hide 3 million people when you're traveling like that. I mean, where do you hide them? So everybody knows. And Jethro, verse 1, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, notice he heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people. And so news travels that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now, I like Jethro. He had a desire to hear what the Lord had done. He'd heard some things But he says, I want to go and find out for myself what's gone on. I want to know more about the God of Israel. And I thought, are we anxious like that to hear more about God? Well, what an encouragement it is to us to hear things that God has done. I love talking to my brothers and sisters in the Lord and hearing how the Lord is so faithful and how he's blessed. It's good for us to tell others what the Lord has done for us, and it's good for us to hear what the Lord has done for others. It's an encouragement. And then in verse 2, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he, that is Moses, had sent her back with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. And so the name of Moses' firstborn son was Gershom, and it was a reminder to Moses that Midian was not his home. It's good for us, isn't it, to remember that this is not our home. That, like we're learning in 1 Peter, that we're pilgrims and strangers, we're just passing through. Don't get too attached to this world, because it's going to pass away. Our lives here on earth is like really living in a tent, if you would. And the name, verse 4, of the other was Eliezer. For he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And so the name of Moses' second son reminded Moses that God was his help. And so the name of Moses' two sons described his life. I'm a stranger in a foreign land, and God is my help. Isn't that wonderful? What a great thing to be reminded of each and every day of our lives. And you know, and to have your sons named like that, your children run around the house, constant reminder that we're strangers here on this earth. We don't belong here. We belong with the Lord. Our real home is in heaven. But isn't it wonderful to be reminded as well that the Lord is with us? He's our helper. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And now he, that is Jethro, had said to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Now Moses, you remember, didn't leave on the best or under the best of circumstances. When they were leaving, they were getting ready as a family to go to Egypt. The Bible says that the Lord sought to slay Moses. Where in the world did that come from? It goes on to say that Moses' wife, Zipporah, she circumcised her son, probably the younger one, Eliezer, and cast it at Moses' feet and said, you're a bloody husband. Evidently, Moses should have circumcised his youngest son, didn't do it, and it was a problem. And his wife, listening to the Lord, understood this and realized that God was about to take Moses' life and said, and took care of it herself and just flung it at his feet. And Moses turned around and stomped off. You stay here. That's the scene under which Moses left. And now it had been about 3 months, and all kinds of things have happened, including the 10 plagues in Egypt. Look back for just a moment at Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. But after that whole scene there, Moses sends her back home. He goes out and meets Aaron, and they head out to Egypt. And so now Jethro, his daughter Zipporah, and her two sons, they meet Moses at the camp of Israel at the mountain of God. It's also called, by the way, Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb. It's the same place where God met Moses in the burning bush and said, I want you to go do this. I want you to go to Egypt. But in chapter 3, verse 10, it said, now come, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? That I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he said, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you when you've brought the people of Egypt out. In other words, this is a sure thing. You shall serve God on this mountain. You're going to come back to this place. And that'll be a sign. You can turn back to Exodus 18 now. So Moses was now coming back to Mount Sinai. Jethro and his daughter and Moses' sons hear about it. They're going there to meet Moses now. And so Moses, along with the children of Israel, they've traveled from Egypt. Remember, they've gone through the Red Sea, from there to the wilderness of Shur, from there to Marah, from there to Elim, from there to Rephidim, to the foot of the rock Horeb, where the water what came out. And now they're encamped at the foot of Mount Sinai, the place where God told Moses to come back to, the place where he and the children of Israel are going to receive the Ten Commandments. This is an important place. And so Moses is right back where he started, the mountain of God. And Jethro knew that he would find him there, and that's his reason for coming. But in verses 7 through 12, let's now look at the rejoicing of Jethro over the victory that God gave the children of Israel. Even though the victory wasn't his, he rejoices with Moses and with the children of Israel. And that's a reminder to us. Do we rejoice over somebody else's fortune? We're told in the scriptures that we're to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those that weep. We need to be there for each other. And that this is just one of the many wonderful things that we see here that the scriptures give us clues to about this man, Jethro. And so Moses, verse 7, went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down, and kissed him. And they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. And so the normal Oriental greetings of that area. But notice the wonderful relationship that Moses has with his father-in-law, Jethro. Unfortunately, some of us treat our in-laws as though they're more outlaws than they are in-laws, you know. Have you ever noticed at a wedding? I mean, it gets set up from the beginning. You know, the groom's people are here, the bride's people are over there, you know, kind of drawing a line down the middle of it before it even gets started, you know. But not so in this culture. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh, to the Egyptians, for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way and how the Lord had delivered them. Here's a good question. When's the last time that you told your in-laws what the Lord has done for you? Then we don't really do that, do we? You know, I wish we did. But this is a wonderful picture of what we ought to be doing. But Moses remembers both his delivery from Egypt by the Lord, a great victory, and also how the Lord provided for them when they came to the place where there's no water, when they came to the place where there's no food, and how the Lord took care of them over the last 3 months. The 10 plagues in Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, the drowning of Pharaoh's army, water from the rock, the manna, the quails, victory over the Amalekites, all of it. And he's just telling his father-in-law all these wonderful things about the Lord. When we're in touch with God, and we know that God is working in our behalf, we can't help but tell others about God and what he's done. And that's what's happening here. We need to tell people what God is doing. And for that to be true, we need to have a fresh experience with the Lord daily. It's a good thing to do. Then Jethro, verse 9, rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And again, I think we ought to do more of that. Just telling each other what the Lord has done, or what the Lord is doing, and then weeping or rejoicing with each other over this. It's good for us. It's encouraging for us. And Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians." What the Lord does in our lives is a cause for those around us to bless the Lord. But we've got to tell them. This doesn't happen by osmosis. Now, remember, before Moses and the children of Israel even show up, the news has gone ahead of them. Obviously, somebody's talking about this. Now, it wasn't the Egyptians, they were still back in Egypt, and none of them made it past the children of Israel into the wilderness. They were all drowned in the Red Sea. Somebody's talking along the way, and news is traveling out ahead of them. And it gives cause for Jethro and those that are back there in Midian, you know, to hear enough to go, we're going to go find out what's going on. It's like, it reminds me of the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell on the church and the church didn't have to go out and find anybody. People came and said, hey, what's going on here? Something's happening here. You know, and that's what happens when the Holy Spirit falls on you. You can't keep quiet. People find out what's happening. And that's what's going on here. What is it that the Lord's been doing in our lives that causes others to bless the Lord, to praise the Lord? Again, we've got to tell them, though. And look at Jethro's response. His faith, the faith of his father-in-law, Moses' father-in-law, is being built up by what God was doing for Moses. And the same thing is true with us. And so when we tell our families, you know what God did for me? You know what God's doing in my life? You know what God's doing in our church, you know, in our home fellowship? I mean, it's a faith builder for those around us, not only that know the Lord, but that don't know the Lord. Now I know, verse 11, that the Lord is greater than all of the gods. Jethro learned that from a distance. And then he heard it for himself up close, and now he knows it. Now I know. For in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, of course the Egyptians boasted in all of their gods. Notice, he was above them. Remember the whole, you know, part of what God did in Egypt to deliver the children of Israel was to destroy the gods there and show the Egyptians that their gods were fake and that the God of Israel was the God, the only true and living God. And now it's spread out all over the place. You know, a lot of people don't know the greatness of the Lord, and how are they going to know unless we tell them, unless God's people tell them, unless we allow God to work in our lives and do what God says. Now look at the result of hearing this good news, verse 12. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. So sacrifice was something that the people of God were already doing even before the law was given, which gave the regulations and all to it, that designated certain offerings for certain things and everything. They were already doing that. See, God hasn't given any of those regulations yet until they get to Mount Sinai in their in the Ten Commandments and all, after he does that. And they're all just rejoicing here and they're sacrificing to the Lord. All of this is an act of worship and praise, but it started by what was heard about the Lord and what he'd done. Jethro, Moses, Aaron who becomes the high priest, all the elders come down and they take part in this. And notice that they did it before the Lord. And whenever you see that, what we're talking about here is the Lord was not only present, but it's like interested, looking in, wondering what's going on and all. You know, God loves to hear the praises of his people. You know, in Malachi 3:16, we're told that, you know, when God's people sit down and are talking to one another about the Lord, it says he listens in and he writes a book of remembrance about those things. So the Lord eavesdrops. Is that okay with you? That, you know, be careful what you say. But Jethro is the man that God uses now to reveal to Moses the need there for godly leadership. This is a man evidently with a lot of wisdom. But in verses 13 through 18, we have the problem that was created that brought about the need. See, sometimes there's a problem. There are problems, amen? And sometimes there's problems in the church. And sometimes God allows those problems because he wants to bring a solution to it, something we never thought about, that we would have never done had there not been the problem to begin with. And that's what happens here. And this is hard to read this and not see ourselves in this. I think a lot of us, more than us than we want to believe, are a lot like Moses. It's not easy to turn things over, is it? It's not easy to allow other people to help us. Especially when you think that nobody else can do the job that you do. You ever thought like that? I never have. I'm being facetious. I remember when Sandy and I first got married, it took me like 5 years to trust her to do the checkbook, you know. Because I thought I was the only one who knew how to do it, you know. But it's not easy to accept help. It's not easy to delegate responsibility when you're happy just doing everything yourself, or even you might even think that no one can do a better job. But someone once said this: given enough time, every man will rise to his own level of incompetence. That's so true. And sometimes it's hard to learn because we think we can do everything. And Moses was sincere. Moses believed that this is what God wanted him to do. And we can do this in our jobs, in our marriages, in our ministries, and such. But in verse 13, "And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning to evening." Automatically, you can see the problem here. Can you imagine in the hot desert of the Sinai and all day long standing in line? And they're just getting worn out. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you're doing for the people? And why do you sit alone and all the people stand before you from morning till evening?" And so Jethro, he asked two important questions: what and why, that Moses evidently never thought to ask himself. Sometimes it takes an outsider to say, why do you do that way? Well, we've always done it that way. And sometimes it takes an outsider to see things that we're oblivious to. And that's the case here. And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God." Moses is totally sincere here, and he was taking his accountability to God serious, but the responsibilities weren't being shared. "When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws." And so Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good." Thank God that somebody stepped in and said something. Somebody that Moses would listen to, you know. Moses' attempt here to handle everything himself was not realistic, and it wasn't helpful in the long run. It was not working out. The people were getting tired, and so was he. And Jethro could see that it wasn't going to be long before this thing was going to fail. "Both you," verse 18, "and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You're not able to perform it by yourself." You know, many of us run out of gas long before we quit. You're willing to quit, you know, and that's the case here. It's almost like all the things that God has given to us are intended by God to show us that we don't have what it takes. And so God will bring the difficulty sometimes. And so often we're too proud or not willing to admit it. It was about 13 years ago at a board meeting that the board told me that I couldn't continue to do everything. I mean, I might as well have been the board as well as the pastor. But one of the guys said, "We're a little top-heavy, Tom." Does everybody understand? And it's easy to just be cruising along and in control of everything and not let anybody else help or do anything. And it really, in the long run, you can hinder things. And I began realizing then, and I'm still realizing, that those men love me and were telling me something that I didn't really want to hear. It wasn't easy to hear, but I needed to hear. And I've since learned that that just about every time I have handed something over, you know, that it just takes off and you know, I don't have to worry about it anymore. One of the best examples I have is the bookstore. Did you know I started the bookstore? It was actually a bookstore in a box. And I'd bring it to church in my pickup truck and put it at the table in the back. And I ran that puppy while it was in the box. And you've seen what's happened to it since I let go of it. It's just one example. You know, the Lord will often put Jethros in our path to help us realize that we can't do everything ourselves and that we can't continue like this. And so the Lord puts this man of wisdom, this Jethro, right in front of Moses to help him. Do you need help? Some of us just haven't discovered, we all need it. Some of us just haven't discovered that yet. Now in verses 19 through 27, the plan that was given to answer the problems and to meet the need there. Not only did these principles help Moses to lead 3 million people in the wilderness, but there are principles here that are important for you and I today in the body of Christ so that we can be effective for the Lord. In whatever capacity the Lord has called us for, we need help because we can't do it all. There are 7 principles here that just jump out at us in this chapter. Number 1, we need to listen to the godly advice and the counsel of others. First thing, listen. Verse 19, Jethro tells Moses, "Listen now to my voice, and I will give you counsel, and God will be with you." One big problem is we don't realize our need for counsel, and so we never see that there's a problem. You know, have you figured out that you don't have all the answers? That there are people in the world that are wiser than you, that God is wiser than you? Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." Secondly, we need to recognize our responsibilities before God. Don't always be ready to add to the list, you know? It goes on to say, "Stand before God and the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall," in verse 20, "teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do." And so 3 responsibilities here for God's leaders in whatever capacity they might be. Number 1, you've got to pray to God for the people. And I'm learning that this is one of the most important things, one of the primary things. Secondly, to proclaim the word of God. You've got to teach them. God's people need to hear the word of God, and they need to be taught. And Moses, I mean, tell me when he was teaching the people. He had probably 5,000 to 10,000 people a day he was trying to see, and it was there for him the next morning when he woke up again. Tell me when he had time to study the word of God himself and teach the people. He didn't. And then thirdly, to show them how to walk and how to work. And those are the responsibilities of godly leadership. The purpose of a godly leader, to pray for the people, to teach the people, and to be an example for them. And this is reflected for us in all over the Scriptures. A couple places that come to mind is one in Ephesians chapter 4, where it says, "And he himself," meaning Christ, "gave some to be apostles, prophets, some to be evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And he's done that until we all come to the unity of the faith, and that's not going to happen until the Lord returns. Leadership's responsibility is to teach the people, to pray for them, to be an example to them, and the people are to do the work. And then Paul went on to say to the church in Ephesus, "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does a share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." You see, when we start to realize that we can't do it ourselves, we open up the floodgates for people to help, and people realize their need to help as well. There's this wonderful thing that goes on in the body of Christ. We're just loving ourselves. Everything I do here in serving others returns in a benefit to me. And the same thing is true with you guys. It's wonderful. Now, keep your finger here. Turn to Acts chapter 6. We'll see how this worked out in the early church. It wasn't just a problem in Moses' day. The early church leaders had the same problem. Acts chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying," it's growing, "there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples, and they said, 'It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.'" The leadership saying, "There's a problem in the church, we understand that, but we can't do that and this too. We need help. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation." You guys know who's in the church. Look out from among yourselves. "Men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Bring them to us, we'll lay hands on them, and they can do it. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. When they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And then notice verse 7, "And the word of God spread, the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." When they did that, when they brought the help, when they didn't or decided not to try and do it all themselves, the church grew. It's wonderful. You can turn back to Exodus 18. Ministry, service to the Lord, is not just for a select few. It's for all of us. But notice the kind of leaders that are needed, the same kind that Moses needed. Now, Jethro, in verse 21, he's still talking to Moses. He says, "Moreover, you shall select from all of the people able men, men with abilities, women with abilities, those that are gifted by God for the task." And, of course, we know from the scriptures that God has given every one of us a gift to operate within the body of Christ. And it's necessary for maximum effectiveness and minimum weariness that we operate in those gifts. Find out what it is that we're gifted at. And sometimes we don't see it. I like to ask people, you know, what do other people say is your gift? I know what you think your gift is, you know. It happens. Leaders need to be men who also have spiritual accountability. And so it says, such as fear God. If you fear God, then you're not going to fear man. And man is a snare. If you're concerned about what people think and not about what God thinks, it's a problem in leadership. You need to fear the Lord, hate evil, and love righteousness. Leaders also need to be men who have personal honesty. It says men of truth. They don't lie. You need to be honest, and we need people that are going to be honest with us. Leaders also need to have financial integrity. It says hating covetousness. One translation says trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain. And all of these things are reflected in the qualifications for church leadership in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You can look at that yourself. So we need to listen to godly advice and the counsel of others. We need to recognize our responsibilities before God. Number 3, we need to replace ourselves in the areas that are not our responsibility. Sometimes things will land on your desk, so to speak, and you take care of it until somebody else does, but we're looking for somebody to do it. And place such over them, says at the end of verse 21, to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Let them handle the matters. They can do it. Sometimes it's hard to trust people because we think so highly of ourselves. You know, we're going to make mistakes, amen? And when we let people do something we've been doing, they're going to make some mistakes. They may not do it the way we're doing it. My pastor used to say there's a lot of ways to get to the same place, you know. Number 4, we need to reduce the load sometimes that we're carrying. That's what Moses needed to do. In verse 22, it says, then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. Sometimes we need to ask for help. And many of us feel like we can take on more, but we become less effective the more we take on. Especially when we're taking on things that we're not gifted at. You've all heard the saying, you know, jack of all trades and a master of none, you know. And we need to be careful that we're involved in so many things that it reduces our effectiveness to what God has actually called us. Like the church leadership in Acts, we're not leaving God's word in prayer. If you want to start that ministry, then you start it. We'll oversee it, make sure you've got godly people in place, but that's it. Number five, we need to rely on the Lord's instructions and then follow his orders. Look at verse 23. If you do this thing and God so commands you, Moses, I'm telling you this, but you check it out with the Lord if I'm not right. How many times we come up with a plan and it hasn't been the Lord and we go, Lord, would you bless this, you know? Has anybody ever been there? Yeah. Get God's plan first and then follow it, you see. And number six, rest in the plan of God. Relax and then let God do it. You know, all we're responsible for, not for the outcome, but for doing what God says. Then, also in verse 23, you'll be able to endure. You'll stand the strain. And all these people will also go to their place in peace. The people will be happier. And number seven, realize the importance of doing this. And not just realize that it needs to be done. Does everybody understand? Sometimes, and this is easy to do in ministry, we sit around, we talk about this, we need to do this, whatever else, and we just never do it. You ever been there? Yeah. It's one of the hardest things. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. How easy is that? You know, I'm going to do that. You know, you got to work through, Moses had to work through a number of things. He was doing it all. He had to trust people. He had to trust the Lord. He had to probably humble himself in doing it. There's a lot of things that go along with this. It's not easy. And Moses, verse 25, chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the peoples, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. And Moses had to trust the Lord's anointing on his life to be able to choose these men out. And obviously, there were different qualifications for those that oversaw 1,000 than there were for those that oversaw 50 or 10. So Moses is having to make some judgments and some calls and having to trust the Lord at it. And you think he didn't make some mistakes? You bet he did. But that's another part of it. We learn by these things. And so they judged the people at all times, the hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land. And Jethro and Moses lived happily ever after. Number one, we need to listen to godly advice. Number two, recognize our responsibilities before the Lord. Number three, replace ourselves in areas that are not our responsibilities. Number four, reduce the load that we're carrying. That doesn't mean shirking responsibility. Number five, rely on the Lord's instructions. It's all over the Word. Number six, rest in God's plan. Do what He says and you know, let the results be with God. Number seven, realize the importance of doing this and not just talking about it. Wasn't it Andre Agassi that said, just do it? Yeah. I got a shirt with that little thing on it, you know. Who is that, the company? Nike, yeah, just do it. Yeah, there's a lot of wisdom right there, just do it, you know. Well, we all need help for sure, don't we? We need to realize, first of all, that we need help and that other people need to help. And it's exciting to see God raising up people in ministry and seeing somebody do something and then owning it, we like to say, you know. And I'm slowly learning these principles like Moses learned. Some of us still feel like we've got to do everything and we feel guilty if we don't, but we need each other. That's part of the lesson here. the hand can't say to the eye, I have no need of you. It's in the Bible. We need to see in every single person in the body of Christ that special giftedness that God has given to them and then let them do it. Moses was a great man, but he couldn't do it all himself. It's that simple. And neither can we. It was Dwight L. Moody that said, it's better to set 100 men to work than to do the work of 100 men. How simple is that, you know? And again, we see God working here. You know, he's working sort of in a realm around this whole thing, but he's working, don't forget, you know, in the life of one individual in Moses. And he's doing the same things in the life of the 3 million that were there. And he's doing the same thing here. He's working in all of us. And God will send blessings to keep us happy. He does that, doesn't he? And he'll often send burdens to keep us humble. And we're going to see that through the life of Moses, you know? And it's Pastor Chuck Smith that said, you know, there's enough blessing in serving the Lord to keep us in it and enough problems to keep us on our knees, you know? It's true. But I guess the word for tonight, Pastor Chuck has a word for today. I've got the word for tonight, okay? We need help. Amen? And we need to let each other help us. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word, and it's just so powerful. Help us not to walk away and go, that's great information. I need to do that, and then not do it. Help us to do these things, Lord. To maybe take the time and sit down and think, what is it that I'm doing that somebody else can do and probably needs to do, and they may even do a better job than me? Help us to do that, Lord, for your glory and your honor. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.